Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone. If you're a visitor, we're especially thankful that you're here with us. We would appreciate our visitors filling out one of those white cards on the pew in front of you and put that in the collection plate when it comes around a little later on, just so we can have a record of your attendance. We're thankful that you're here with us, and if you're looking for a home congregation, we hope you'll consider us here at Florence Boulevard. Once again, there's an earring that was lost. It's up here on the podium if you lost it. Today at 1:30, we'll be conducting the services at Montreat Apartments. If you can help with this, please see Jake Van Dyke. Men, please check your mailboxes to see if you have been scheduled to serve in worship for the months of February. You may also check the listings in the hallway at the back of the auditorium. There will be a Lads to Leaders Service Day for all participants and their helpers today after morning Bible classes. A pizza lunch will be provided, and then the service work will begin at noon. There will be a Young Professionals Dinner and Planning Session this coming Sunday night after evening worship in the Fellowship Hall. Tommy and Martha Smith have been moved to room 9 at Mitchell Hollingsworth. Also at Mitchell Hollingsworth, Patty Hunt is in room 43B, and she says she would like to have visitors. If you're not aware, the Sewing Sisters have been renewed as Sisters in Service, or SIS. If you have any questions about that, you can see Kathy Shelton. We're gathering at Florence Boulevard those who can cut out patterns and material. This is Sewing Sisters, or SIS, Sisters in Service. Those who can sew, knit, crochet, do crafts, etc., to serve our members who are sick in the hospital, rehab, assisted living, nursing homes, and homebound. We'll meet at the building on Thursday afternoon from 1:30 to 3:30 at the sewing room in the front foyer. If you're unable to meet but want to be a part of this service, you can see Kathy Shelton, Melanie Allen, or Patsy Gooch. That's all the announcements I have. We have some more right behind me.
Good morning. So I just can't put this off any longer, and because CYC is like less than a month away. And that's one of our largest events throughout the year. So if you want to go to CYC, which is Challenge Youth Conference, and help be a leader there, I encourage you to sign up. The sign-up sheet is right out here where all the other ones are. Just go ahead and write your name down, and we'll probably have a meeting. Not probably. We will. If you can make it tonight after services. And I know we've got the young pros planning. It won't interfere with that. It'll just be a couple minutes, because if we keep pushing it back, then it'll be CYC. So if you want to go, please put your name on the sign-up list. And we'll have multiple meetings over the next few weeks until the list is finalized and locked down. But it always gets challenging because Lads to Leaders and CYC starts to bottleneck at this time of the year. And so if you have any interest in going, please sign up, and we'll have a meeting right after services tonight, not today, tonight in the 49ers room. Thanks.
One more announcement before we begin. Next Sunday night, we'll start the Shoals One Voice Singings for the year. We are hosting that. That'll start at 7:15. There's only 5 of them scheduled next year, but we want to make them larger events, if you will. And so all of our host congregations are really challenging all of our members to support this, come out and be a part of this. We are hosting the first one next week, 7:15, after evening services. So we really want to encourage you, if all possible, come be a part of that. It's going to be a great time of worship and singing to God. Now, let's worship. Let's all stand.
Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Sing aloud to God, let the people shout before His throne. Hallelujah, sing aloud to God. ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea.
God sent His Son,
they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, and in the grave there to prove my Savior lives.
before we have our opening prayer.
Jesus, name above all.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this great place that we get to come and worship about you, Lord. This is a great congregation that gets to do that, Lord, and make more disciples out in this world to help. Lord, we thank you for the great health and great ability that we get to go out into the world. Lord, we please help and please say that that keeps happening, Lord. Lord, we thank you the most ultimate sacrifice that you sent was your Son dying on the cross and saved us from our sins. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
I have a few comments I want to make before we sing our communion song this morning. If you need a communion packet and you don't have one, if you'll raise your hand, be glad to get one to you at this time if you don't have one. When I Survey the Cross is a beautiful, beautiful song. It's a song that was written a long time ago. And if you would like to pull your book out, we're going to have the verses up. I want to make some comments about this song, but if you'd like to open your book, your song book is 315, if you'd like to do so, but the verses will be behind me. This song, I know we're all familiar with it. It's a very beautiful song, but sometimes some of the phrases in these older songs may, you know, we may not pick up on exactly what it's saying to us. I'd like to just make a few comments that might help us as we sing this song this morning. This song was written in 1707. That's a long time ago. And it's based on Galatians 6:14. I'm going to read Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ,
by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We're going to look at the very first verse. A couple things I want you to think about before we read it. The survey the cross. We don't really use that phrase a lot. I survey the cross. But what that means is I am appraising the value of the cross to me. What's the cross worth to me? What kind of value do I put on that? When you sing that, that's what you're saying. Also, my richest gain in that first verse. All my possessions and all my accomplishments on this earth are worth absolutely nothing compared to what Christ did for me. Let's read that first verse. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. A couple of things about the second verse. We may boast in a lot of things on this earth, maybe our accomplishments, maybe on what we have. We may boast on a lot of things, but the only thing we should boast in is Christ Jesus, our Lord. All of our boasting should be about him. And as Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, as you read verse 2, what are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? Let's read the second verse. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them all to his blood. In the third verse, I want you to pay attention to that mixture of sorrow and love that flowed mingled. That image is this, that on the cross, two things happen, just like this, with your hands together. The sorrow that's there, obviously, the pain, the suffering, but the beautiful love, that love from Christ for us, is all woven together. In the part where it says, or thorns compose so rich a crown, well, he is the King of all kings, and that is a beautiful crown our Lord wore. He now sits on the right-hand side of God. Let's read the third verse. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? In the very last verse, just one thing I want you to consider as we read it, and it's worded a little differently than we would normally speak. But of everything that was created in this world, I mean literally everything of this created world, if you could have it in the palm of your hands, and if you could give that as a gift to Jesus, it would be so small compared to what he did for us. If you had the whole contents of the world, that's what we're saying. Lord, you are so great, and I could offer you nothing in return for that. So let's read that last verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I hope this morning that as we sing this song, we'll sing it with heart, with emotion in our heart, and through our mouths, we'll bring glory to God, and we'll remember how great a Savior we have, just how great. I hope this helps this morning as we sing.
When I survey the
Dear Lord, we're so grateful to you, Father. We're so grateful for the love you have for us and the love that your Son had in obedience, Father. And Father, our hearts and our minds are focused right now on the sacrifice of your Son, of our Savior, of our Redeemer, the King of all kings, Lord. And we gladly, Father, proclaim him right now, knowing, Father, that he was perfect in all things, yet gave himself, Father, for me, for each of us, Father, the perfect Lamb of God. Not a spot on him. And Lord, he did so humbly and as a lamb led to the slaughter. Lord, these emblems that we're about to partake of, Father, we know it helps us to focus on him. And we're thankful for him for instituting this to give us a chance to do this. Do it, Father, as a body of believers together. Lord, as we partake of this bread, Father, this morning, we know, Father, it represents his broken body, the body that was hung on that cross and the body that endured so much sorrow for us. And I pray, Father, as we partake of this, that our hearts will be focused on our Savior and his sacrifice and his body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray, Father, you would help us to focus on the blood, Father, that flowed from your Son, from your Son's body, from our Redeemer's body, Lord. The blood that, as we just sung, Father, covered him as a cloak, a robe, Father, worthy of a king. Father, we are so thankful for that blood. And we know, Father, that it cleanses us. It makes us whole, Father. And before you, most importantly, Lord, you don't see anything. You don't see our sin because of your Son. Lord, we're so thankful for that sacrifice. And I pray, Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, Father, that represents that blood, that we will focus, Father, on that sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are really blessed, aren't we? We have an opportunity right now to give back to God the things He's given us, because everything that we have comes from Him. And I hope you've already purposed in your heart before you came this morning that you were going to give back to God. And let's go to God in prayer and give thanks for what we have. Dear Lord, we truly are blessed, Father, and we say that so many times to you, Father. Father, we just can't imagine, really, compared to the rest of the world, what we have. Lord, I pray that you would bless the giving this morning, Father. I pray that you would give us wisdom, Father, to use it to help the furtherance of your kingdom. And Lord, for the health of everyone here, Father, who's been able to work and to earn a living, I thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for the jobs that we have. Lord, I pray that the abundance of these blessings never, ever come between us and you. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us, Father, this morning as we give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Put those words on our heart this morning and hopefully throughout the week. Ask ourselves the question, where are the footsteps of Jesus going to lead us this week? Are we going to follow in line with that? Or as we so often are we tempted to make our own path? I hope we're all encouraged to follow where Jesus leads us this week. For our message, we'll sing Praise the Lord, and then we'll ask that you remain. So I'll go ahead and stand for that and ask that you remain standing as we have our memory verse afterwards.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore Him. Praise Him, angels in the high.
Praise the Lord. Together, Acts chapter 4, 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Well done. You may be seated. Make sure you get your Bible reading bookmark, because this is the last week for Acts chapter 4, 19 to 20. And next week we're going to start another text. I hope you're also staying with us in our reading. It's shorter, but we pray we will go deeper, starting in Acts chapter 15, moving forward this next week. So get the bookmark in the back if you haven't already. Write your memory verse on the back of it if you haven't already. If you have, keep it with you. Commit that to your heart, and we'll be moving on to another text next week. Thanks, William, for that prayer. Appreciate you, man. Thanks, Mark, for leading us in that way, both of you. Do appreciate it very much. I thank you for your love for God. It's so easy to come to worship and to sit in a padded pew that's slightly reclined. We also have stadium seating here. And somebody is elevated up on a stage. This building almost feels like a theater. And because of that, the temptation is to think that this is the show and you are the audience receiving the show. Which is why sometimes I wish we could just get rid of a stage, be down on the floor together, looking at one another. Because he is the audience of one. And we offer him what he deserves. The beautiful result of that is, when we behold the glory of the Lord, not only does God's Spirit work in us, we can't help but be changed. And that's why I picked Acts chapter 4, 19 to 20. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you've got to judge that. We can't help but speak of what we've seen, God's glory, and heard God's word. It is like a fire that is kept up, pent up within us. Hold on to that. There was a basketball game in high school going on, and it was a heated contest. And as heated contests go, adults were losing their minds in the stands, and children were losing their heads on the court. Because the game was close. It's eerily similar to what church basketball looks like each week. But because of that, referees have to make decisions, and they make decisions imperfectly as imperfect people, but they do their best. I know you may not believe it, but they are not out to cheat you or get you. They don't care about you. That's just the truth. But as the heated contest was coming to a close late in the fourth quarter of this high school basketball game, free throws, which were very, very important to the team were being shot, and the referee who was passing the basketball, he bounced the ball to the player and dropped. He hit the floor. Lifeless. The emergency staff immediately ran to him. The players were ushered off the court quickly. After minutes of not being able to resuscitate the referee, knowing that they probably weren't going to be able to, they demanded that everyone leave the gymnasium. It was found out later that night that he had had a massive heart attack and died on the court. Fans who were once screaming in allegiance to the colors of their team exited in immense silence. Because what was originally seen as important now paled in comparison to what actually mattered. And sometimes God's people must hear the exact same message. Too often, we hold in our hearts what pales in comparison to what truly matters. And I would like to draw all of us to that today. Turn to Acts chapter 11, please. Jesus, if you are not familiar with his story, has lived, he has died, he rose from death, lived on earth, and then ascended into heaven after speaking with the apostles in Acts chapter 1. Stay in Acts 11. In Acts chapter 1, he ascended up into heaven. He told the apostles, you will go be witnesses for me in Judea and Samaria and throughout the whole region, throughout the whole world in essence. In Acts 2, people were converted to Christ for the first time under the new covenant. The church had been established, and the apostles spread out from that place there in Jerusalem, the center city of the beginning of Christ's church. And they spread out into the surrounding towns, villages, and countrysides, and they were giving the message of Jesus Christ. And when we get into Acts chapter 11, several years have passed, and we don't need to forget that contextually. And in Acts chapter 11, notice in verse 1, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. You see, in Jerusalem were the Jews, God's old covenant people. They first received the word and the opportunity to come and be in God's new covenant people. Some did, some didn't. And at a time, the apostles were just reaching out to Jews. But in Acts chapter 10, there is a fulcrum point in salvation history. Because in Acts 2, Jews became Christians. But in Acts 10, there was a great miraculous sign that now Gentiles, or in other words, the rest of the world, could become Christians. And there was a visible sign of the Holy Spirit coming, people speaking in tongues, they received the word and were baptized into Christ. And then in Acts chapter 11, seeing that the Gentiles had received the word of God, Peter goes up to Jerusalem in verse 2 to the circumcised party, and he basically explains to them, I've seen a vision. God has opened the door of the proverbial church so that all may enter. Not just people who've come from the right place, born from the right family, or lived in this locale, but anybody who sees, hears, and believes. Amazing. And as Peter explains to them, starting in verse 4 and following, down in verse 13, Peter's speaking still, the Bible says, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, Peter's saying firsthand experience here, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. He's talking about the Gentiles who received the Holy Spirit and then spoke in tongues, prophetically, so to speak. These two passages, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 2, are parallels of each other. The Holy Spirit came, rested on the apostles, they spoke in all those different languages, and people heard it from their native tongue. Miracle, the word of God, people can now become Christians, Jews. Acts chapter 10 in parallel. Miracle, the Holy Spirit came upon the people, they spoke in tongues, and now the Gentiles can become Christians. They're parallel texts about God opening the door of salvation to all people, Jews first, and now the Gentiles. And then verse 16, watch this. Notice the phrase. And I remembered the word of the Lord. What Peter is saying is, in the midst of this miraculous moment where God is raining down salvation upon a people who could not previously have had it, the door is open. And watching it, experiencing it, witnessing it, what did Peter say in verse 16? I remembered the word of the Lord. How did Peter, in such a miraculous, significant moment, remember the word of the Lord? For him, there was a direct connection back to Acts chapter 2 when the tongues of fire rested upon his and the apostles' heads. Memorable moment, wouldn't you say? Memorable moment, Acts chapter 10, wouldn't you say? But it's not just that he connected it directly back to maybe Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, or his firsthand experience in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It was also this. Peter had the word of the Lord written on his heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 16 to 17. This is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 and 34. But the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." When we are born again, we in essence receive new hearts that are not offended by God and God's law. As a matter of fact, when we're born again and we receive a new heart, we want to submit. We want to obey. We want to be subservient to God and His law. We may not know all of God and His law, but we desire and we are moved to be submissive and obedient to it. It's the inclination of our hearts. I believe that's what the newness of heart means, that we are now inclined to be obedient to, submit to, confessing our failures in comparison to God's word. And sometimes we need a reminder about what is truly important in this life. What's the value of writing God's word on our hearts? Well, first off, we need to say, isn't it true that we just remember things we care about? We remember things we value. I'm sorry if I offend you in this. I've just really not ever cared too much about birthdays. It's not a thing. I really had no part in that. I was physically there, but I did nothing. Never really cared about it. I don't know if it's because my family didn't care about it. I don't know if it's because I just don't really care about it, but I really don't. I value my spiritual birthday immensely, January 10th, 2001. I value that immensely, but birthdays not so much. So sometimes I tend to forget other people's birthdays. I'm so grateful for my wife. She holds me together in ways that nobody sees, and in a lot of ways that you also see very, very clearly. But she reminds me of all the birthdays in the family. She's gifted in that area, and I'm grateful for it. We remember what we value. There are probably some of you that could tell me scores and opponents and games from sporting teams that you love and hold close to your heart from decades ago, years ago, maybe some even just weeks ago, but you still can remember some of those. I, admittedly, am one of those individuals. Maybe you remember events that take place. My grandfather Nierhoof could remember where he stopped for gas, how much it cost at that particular pump, and in what vehicle he put it. I don't care. I know I need it. I got it. Don't have a clue how much it cost. Brianne asked me just yesterday, how long did she take a nap for? Sweetheart, I didn't look at the time when I put her to sleep, and I didn't look at the time when I woke her up, but it seemed like a good bit. I'm just not one of those people that care to look at a clock. Never have been, don't know if I ever will be. We remember what we value. Can I give you a sobering statement? If you struggle to remember the word of the Lord, do you value it? If you do not put time and effort and prayer into writing the word upon your heart, can I ask you a question? Do you care about God or His Word? Now, some might say, I'm not gifted in that area. Okay. So you've got to put a little more effort into it. Some might say, I'm just busy. Okay. You're putting God on the shelf and putting Him underneath other priorities of life. Do you value God and His Word? What's the value of writing the Word upon your heart? When we do this, it is part of the way that God transforms our lowly bodies. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, I've referenced it so many times this year. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another by the Lord who is the Spirit. When we see the glory of God, and how do we see the glory of God? Because if I'm not mistaken, God is Spirit, and we can't see Him. Those who have seen even the back of Him have gone blind in their face, shone bright like a light. We can't see Him, but we can see Him. Saley loves at home to say, see Daddy, see Daddy. Don't you, Saley? You say that. See Mommy. What does it mean to see Mommy, see Daddy? Her way of saying that word is, hold me. And then I'm going to look at you from right here. We can't see God physically, but we see and experience His character and His nature and His activity. We experience it within the Scriptures. There is no new revelation of God given to people other than what's bound in this book. There are no dreams that need to be interpreted about what is God giving to you privately and individually. There are no spoken voices from angels or from the angel of the Lord into your mind, but rather what God has put within His Word. What we know about God, can know about God, and what God has chosen to reveal about God Himself is in the Word. And so what's the value in writing the Word upon your heart? You are in essence saying, Father, put your image, nature, and the characteristics of your existence into me that you might change me from the inside out. We mistakenly at times try to practice transformation from the outside in. Do this, change that. Change this practice, My heart will be made different. God wants to change us from the inside out as His Word is placed upon our hearts. And do you value that very thing? The Word of the Lord so beautifully will help us to fight temptations. What did Jesus do in the wilderness when Satan came and attacked Him? What did He do? He quoted the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord is not just something to help me fight against temptation. It's not just something to through which God works to transform my life. The Word of the Lord is also the power of God to salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And it's something we should be unashamed of. When the Word is written on our hearts, it doesn't just transform us, help us to overcome temptation, but it also helps us help others see and believe as well. And if it's not written on your heart, do you care about them? I've asked you to examine two serious questions. Do you value God at His Word? And do you value the souls of people you come in contact with? If yes, then you must be writing this upon your heart. If no, repent before it is too late. The value in remembering the Word of the Lord is immense. It will bring joy and hope, power and life. In public moments, it will hit you, and you cannot help but speak of what you have seen and heard. Seen, we can't see Jesus in the flesh, but we read about Him, see Him, heard, proclaimed messages about Him. We can't help but speak about those things, and it will hit you in public moments, and you can't help but speak about it. That is what happens when the Word of God is written on your heart. So how do you do it? How do you put and write God's Word upon your heart? First off, you pray that God will help you. Anytime we open the Scriptures, and I'm trying to work on this, if I open my Bible, I must pause in prayer and invite the Holy Spirit, invite the Lord for, and ask the Lord for His help. Open my mind to know what the Scriptures say. Pause in prayer when the book is open, but then also open the book regularly. Often, I need to make sacrifices of entertaining things, mind-numbing things, games and useless things that I might bring life to eternal things. And maybe you do too. How do we remember the Word of the Lord and have it written upon our hearts? Have a meaningful experience with the Lord, with the Word of the Lord. When we have experiences that are significant, we remember those. I was a senior in high school, and I was at speech in Lads to Leaders. And so, per usual, you can see my bad habits started way back then. It was the night before, and I was writing out what speech I was going to give the next morning. And so I wrote it out, and I got one of the quotes that my dad used a lot. And it's, love is not a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling you never felt before. Well, it's kind of fast. It's hard to say. So I practiced it a lot. And that next morning when I got to speak it, I said, love is not a feel. And I kind of twitched at it. Well, that's not what you want to do in a speech, especially some speech competition. Well, I said, in that moment, I botched it so horribly, I was going to try and say it slowly for people to understand, like, love is not a feeling you feel. You know, when you feel a feeling that you've never felt before. I could make jokes, but it's useless right now. And I botched it, so I was like, you know what? Love is not a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling you never felt before. And they laughed. And I remember that because they laughed at me in the midst of my mistakes. I remember those things. I remember vividly. I was in Guyana, South America, and we were walking the streets out by this body of water. And just a few moments earlier, I was with a teenager, a 16-year-old named Shamar, tall, skinny kid. We'd studied Acts chapter 8, verse 36 on the front porch, the mud, dirt porch of somebody's shack. And we read all through Acts chapter 8 and that conversion that took place there with the court worker for Queen Candace. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, he is with Philip and he says, hey, here's water. What hinders me? What prevents me from being baptized? I'm walking down by the way. I've got my backpack on. Shamar has his backpack on. He's not a Christian. He doesn't know the Lord's church, but he decided to come with me every day to every Bible study in every place. And so we're walking by the way and we're reviewing the stuff, reviewing the talk. And he looks and he says, hey, Austin, there's some water right there. What hinders me from being baptized? I said, Shamar, nothing. Do you believe? And he was baptized into Christ. It is a significant moment about a particular text that I will never forget. I had another Bible study with an individual that was really wrestling with New Testament baptism, which stands different and in contrast from most other church groups. And we read a particular text and we worked through that text. He said, wow, I've never known that to be the truth. I need to be obedient to it. We baptize them into Christ. Significant moments with the word of the Lord will write them upon your heart. And if you're struggling with it, it might be that you are not interacting significantly with the word of God in life. And it's time. A significant way you interact with the Word of God might be you talk to somebody else about the Word of God. Not a stranger, but somebody close. Not somebody you're fearful of having the conversation with, but somebody with which you have great comfort. Significant moments with the Word will help you write it upon your heart. That's why we're trying to do congregational memory verses. You may think it's a silly repetition and a waste of time. I call it having the Word of God written upon the heartbeat of the people. Will you join us in it? Will you put forth more effort in it? Were you able to quote the verse this morning? If you weren't, you are intentionally and purposefully rejecting the plea of putting the Word on your heart. And I would ask that you quit and you confess your wrong and you join in with the heartbeat of God's people here and you let God write it upon your heart there. And I say it with every ounce of authority that I can muster from what God has said. How could Peter remember? Because it was written on his heart. A heart that is on fire. But a heart that has been transformed. I had to go to Aldi a couple days ago. It may have been a week ago. You know, the ice was still out and I was driving. I'm from Kentucky. Some snow and ice doesn't scare me at all. So I'm out there driving around. I go to Aldi and I'm at the banana section. You know how Aldi just like takes a wheelbarrow of stuff and just like dumps it into boxes and you just kind of sort through it all. Well, I was sorting through it all and the lady's like, man, these bananas look just terrible. I was like, I had like a handful. I'm like, yeah, they look awful. All right, so I bought mine. She didn't buy any. I bought a handful of my other bananas. How does a banana get ripe? Does it change from the outside in? Or does the meat of the banana on the inside transform the color on the outside? And when you see that yellow, you know that what's in it is just right. Jesus said, I did not speak on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. The scriptures say that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher said in chapter 8, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told you of my ways and you've answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your your precepts, and I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me. Grant graciously me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your judgments before me. I cling to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, and you will enlarge my heart. I'm not asking that you only put the word of God on your heart. I'm asking if you're in a position today that you've not allowed God to come into your heart, that you change it now. How do you make such a change? You believe in Jesus Christ. And you confess that without Him, I am nothing and will never be anything. From that belief, seen through that confession, you respond in obedience because God has given us a way to receive the salvation He offers, and you are immersed into the blood of Jesus that we call immersion or baptism, that God might cleanse you, save you in that place, and cause you to rise and walk in newness of life with a new heart. And He will hold you into eternity. And we can be faithful in the death and therefore receive a crown of life. What is written on your heart? And if it needs to be changed today, let God do His work and let us help you. Respond now as we stand and sing.
Create in me a clean heart.
Time is going to come eventually when I'll pull out my pressure washer and I'll get out on my driveway or my front steps, and I'll have to power walk. You do it. Because there's something underneath the dirt and the grime that is pure and resembles what was originally put there. But over time, that dirt and grime and debris builds up, and we have to refresh it. And it's restored. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Jeremy confessed that he said he has been trying to do things without the Lord and without the help of God's people. He actually said he seems to be doing anything but.
We didn't communicate well. 2 weeks ago, we put Tim Thompson's name before you to be considered as a deacon. And this morning, we want to install Tim as a deacon this morning. So I'm going to ask the elders and Tim to come down front here real quick. Tim, for most of you know that for many years ago, he served as a deacon for a long time. We appreciate, we know his capabilities, and we appreciate what he is he's going to be doing. He's going to be working with Jamie Medley and helping us with our men to serve and also with our bus ministry. We know he's very capable. And Tim, we pray for God's blessings upon you in this work, and we thank you for stepping up and doing this. I need my Bible. Jenny, would you bring my Bible to me, please? Or Steve, would you get it for me? Thank you. I want to read just the requirements real quick from 1 Timothy. Requirements of a deacon. You all know these. But I think it's good for us to read these again. This is 1 Timothy 3, chapter 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Steve's going to offer a word of prayer or blessings from God for Tim, but thank you, and we do pray for blessings for you and Judy as she serves with you, alongside you, and supports you in this world. So after we have the word of prayer, we'll be dismissed for our classes, and please, you know, say a word of encouragement to Tim. It's important. Let him know how much you appreciate him.
Dear Lord, we are so grateful for the opportunity to serve. We thank you that you have given us things to work through, to serve others in your kingdom, Lord. We're grateful for your son, Jesus. We thank you for all the work that goes forth in this congregation, Lord. And we thank you so much for our brother Tim has decided to serve in this capacity, Lord, and we pray that we will be supportive of him and encourage him throughout his ministry and he'll be involved in the work he's going to be doing, Lord, and we just thank you for he and his wife Judy and his entire family, his children, Lord. We're grateful for everything that they mean to this congregation, dear Lord, and we just pray that we'll be an encouragement to him as he is an encouragement to us. Lord, as we go to our classes, Lord, we pray that we will put your word on our hearts. Thank you for the lessons that have been presented to us and help us to all be encouraged just help us to be changed, Lord, in our hearts. Please bless us. Help us to do your will in all things, dear Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, class. Hope you have your booklet with you. Hope you did the homework that was assigned to you. This is where the rubber meets the road. It is where we need buy-in from everybody in order to be as successful as we can in encouraging one another to be about this, gospel conversations. And so thank you up front for what you're doing and how you're working on this. Any one step is better than no steps. So thank you. But you do need to know I am going to depend on you today, because the aim of this class is to share and discuss. And that through the sharing and discussing of these stories, our hearts will be filled, passion will grow, and we will be more able to see how God has worked through these life situations to bring about His results. And that's what this class is focused on today. Per usual, if you can't remember, once worship's over, move in, move up. The connectivity of being closer will help, not only because it's now cold outside, and according to Mike Davidson, cold enough in here to start a fire on the floor. Amen. There. Man, you talk about weather. You get the amens then now. I like it cold, so I appreciate it. Please don't change the thermostat. You can always put more on. So with that being said, we are going to dive into prayer, and then we'll jump into the PowerPoint slides. And you're at a great spot, Justin. Also, you knocked it out of the park today while I was preaching, Justin. Thank you so much. That was so good. It's like you knew where I was going before I went there. It was awesome. What do we need to be mindful of in prayer, family? Christy? Your grandfather's cousin?
Yes.
Do you know his name by chance? Got it. Sure. Anything, anybody else know something? Yes, Ms. Pam. Oh, man. Can you say that first name again? Felita Carr? Okay. Felita Carr, that's a friend of yours, rushed to the hospital non-responsive. Thanks, Ms. Pam Eckel, for that. All right. I'll make mention of a couple things after the prayer in the storytelling time. We can pray for those too, but we'll pray for these now and our class. The Lord will bless it. Pray with me. Holy Father, for those that we have mentioned, we're mindful of Wayford Hinton and Felita Carr. And when our family has loved ones that hurt, it is a privilege to be able to pray for them, with them, and on those hurting on their behalf. And so we lift them up to you, Father. We pray a blessing over this class and the discussion that will come from it. We pray that the gospel conversation theme will not just be a logo or a catchphrase, but Father, you will use it to work transformatively upon us. Now that is what we ask, but we also submit ourselves to what you will do. And if it is in your wisdom that this will be unsuccessful, we accept it. If it is acceptable, we successful, we accept it. And in every way, we honor you through it. Humble us before you, Lord, and help us to see your glory today and the work you've done in life, now in life, and will do whatever future life comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The three gospel circles. We are refocusing on brokenness, and in order to refocus on brokenness in the midst of other people, I'm not telling you to refocus on their brokenness, but rather start first with our brokenness. These are cues that we're trying to teach and learn. Confusion, crisis, conflict, chaos, change, concern, celebration. You might say some of them are synonyms, and they are. There are slight differences and distinguishable traits amongst the six. And then celebration kind of grabs anything that is joyous there as number seven. And so what we hope to do is discuss these in our lives. And so I will start, and then you can pick up after I'm finished, if you don't mind. Because these were the homework slides. List times in your life when you experience significant change or concern or conflict, confusion, crisis, chaos, celebration. And that's just so that you can recall a memory. The aim of this exercise was to get you to the second and then third question, because all of these seven C's, they did something to you. As a matter of fact, they still might be doing something to you. But what I wanted you to focus on in prayer and reflection was, how did God help you through it? How did he lift you? How did he help you? How did he cause you to get through? Refocus on our brokenness and God's healing power in your life. I walked into a facility. I'm trying to be too specific because it's being recorded live. I walked into a facility to go see a couple of people that I knew. And the individuals had been, they had gone, they left. And so I stood in the lobby and I was meeting with some folks and having conversations, you know, sharing niceties, asking questions about their life, their job, their experience, all those things. Inevitably, it circled back around to me, and I don't particularly like to tell people that I'm a preacher, not because I'm ashamed of calling myself a preacher. I like to say I'm a counselor or I'm a teacher, because as soon as I say preacher, where do you preach? So-and-so Church of Christ. Oftentimes, people just shut off, and I don't want people to shut off. I want people to open up. So a counselor. People, you have to talk to a counselor. A teacher, that means you work with people. We're very comfortable with those two professions. So I tried it. It didn't work. This person was really digging in. So I said, I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher at the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. Well, that's great. And we're sharing stories. Eventually, it gets down to, I raised my children, quote, in church. They became adults, and they've walked away. Now, they'll come to church if I ask them. And they said that almost as if they rest on it. That their grown children will just come because they were asked to come. So in that discussion, I could tell, and you've had these conversations, the face of the individual, as the scriptures say, their countenance fell. What do I do? How do I handle it? That's probably the greatest fear of anybody raising a child, is that one day they will choose to walk away from the Lord. So, we're talking. In that conversation, her countenance fell. Her coworker had turned her body to her friend. Whereas they were first facing me, as this lady was sharing, this coworker turned to show connection and concern. And it was clear and obvious what the heartbeat of the room was. So I said, "Ma'am, I have no idea what that feels like. And I pray to God that I never have to. And I'm so sorry that you do." I do remember several years ago when a family member told us in the living room that they now believe Christianity is evil and God is a fairy tale. And I went on to share some details. I said, "This individual is not my child, but someone I love. And you carry that hurt around, don't you?" "Yes, you do." "I don't know how you're getting through it. And I don't have all the experience. But could I share with you a couple ways that I've seen God help me through that in dealing with that individual?" What do you think the worker there said to me when I made that statement? "No, you jerk, get out of here." Did she say, "I'm busy"? Or did she say, "Yes, please"? What do you think she said? "Yes, please." You pick up on a cue in conversation with a memory already there because you've been there in some way or another. But you've not been there. I could not share in her exact emotions, but there are similar feelings from which we can draw to bridge the gap and make a connection. In showing empathy, being sympathetic, meeting people where they are, they open their hearts. They open their heads and their ears and graciously allow us to walk in and speak God into their life. So that's one story. And I have to say, and I have to share with you, how has God and how is God working on my family, in the midst of our family? It's this. When that individual sat us down and told us what they believe, both husband and wife, it built in me a passion for lost souls that I had not had in years. Because we were bebopping along, assuming everything is okay. I no longer assume that my family is okay. And so at Thanksgiving and Christmas, when we see family, and at vacation in the summer, I don't just talk about their job or the cat that they just got. I give a space for people to talk to me. "Hey, we haven't had to talk about the Lord in a while. What's really going on? Where are you actually at?" God has used that awful situation to work on me. Because I had grown a bit calloused and content. And I pray He continues to work that out of me. That I don't act like that anymore. And I'm appreciative of the Lord. I'm appreciative to the Lord for that. Gerald, Jan, it's also really good to see you guys. I'm glad y'all are feeling better. Sorry just to cut that out. Needed to say that. Now, how about you? I need someone to share. A life situation of great change. What it did to you and how God helped you through it. Come on, people. It's only as successful as you're going to make it. We're breaking the stigma of what the auditorium class is. Maybe we're not breaking the stigma of what the auditorium class is. The question is, has anybody been through change in life? And how did that change affect you? And if you are kind enough, would you please share with the class how the change affected you? And maybe together we can see how God worked through it to bring about his good purposes. Man.
But the good thing about that was, and I told her, when she was really bad, it was a pretty long way to go to a point. And I'm not saying it was really bad, but it was rough and it was stressful. So.
No, hold on, Gary. You were married for the first 6 years, infertility treatments, miscarriages, and Miss Susan, your father, was dealing with cancer? And then you got, and you, he died, and you were fired, and you're saying that's not bad? Sure. But, yeah, bad is relative to you. That was, in that moment, in your youth like that, you know, that is world-altering stuff. How did, what did it do to you? Were you sleeping? Go ahead, sorry. Let's not have stress and buy a house to remodel. But to you, that's, yeah, that's remodeling therapy, so to speak. There you go. You are a UPS, I mean, you are a UPS driver. Okay. So that's where you were. Those are the things that happened. Now looking back on it, what lessons do you draw in how God helped you through it? Well, let's make it a part of a class. Our time frame. Sure.
And looking back on it, I can see it was a character building. It made us stronger.
So through the fire, God helped your marriage to be stronger, because those things could either drive people apart or draw people closer. I don't believe that God makes those things happen. He allows for those things to happen. And in doing so, he drew you closer together. You got pregnant. Okay, you had a house to live in. You worked to remodel that house. I don't know if that was financially a pitfall or financially it was good for you. And so provided some income in the midst of losing a job. And looking back on it, you see those things. Now, how many people do you know in life that are having marriage issues, can't get pregnant? Now, people don't talk about that as much. People talk about more now than they normally used to talk about it. How many people do you know whose parents are dying of cancer or dealing with cancer or going through cancer treatments? How many people get fired from a job? Now what Gary gets to do is he gets to package those life experiences and prepare himself so when it happens that he's in conversation with somebody, hey, I can't know exactly what you're going through, but there was this time when. And you share it in brief and you talk about the pain it caused you. They connect, but man, do you mind if I share how God helped us through that now? I wouldn't trade it for anything. Who else? Change. Let's go to, what's next? That's a lot of change. Moments of great concern. You know what? I do want to share stories, but we're down to 10 minutes. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, we're going to look at the I don't know why I said Acts 16. It's because it's in my Bible. Luke chapter 23. So sorry. I was like, we're going to go to Acts 16 and look at the thief on the cross. Nope. Confusion, chaos, crisis, change, conflict, concern, celebration. They may all be wrapped up in this one location as Jesus interacts with this, quote, thief on the cross. Starting verse 32, and we'll go from there. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Now, off the bat, what do we know? They were criminals, worthy of the charge given. We see they were convicted, and the end was near. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals. And so just as Jesus was brought to the place, the criminals were brought to the place. Until you experience death, you cannot experience death. And so in the steps preceding death, I would imagine there is immense confusion as to what this will be. Bewilderment, a lack of understanding. It might even be chaotic. I don't know what the scene looked like, but in the movie The Braveheart, Mel Gibson's Braveheart, I remember he was getting rolled down between the crowd to the stage where he would be tortured and eventually killed, and he walked in bound in rope like this, and it was just eerie silence. And he had prepared himself for it. And then the first vegetable hit him, then head of lettuce hit him, then onions, then dirt, then rocks, then sticks, and then more foods, and then the screaming, and then the spitting, and then the beating, and then the slapping. Now, I don't know how criminals were treated, criminals that were tried going to death, but my suspicion is they weren't having their hands shaken saying, "We love you." It was probably a bit more chaotic. And when you know your time has come, the crisis, internal conflict that you feel. So verse 33, and the criminals, one on his right hand, one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God," meaning the anointed one of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him. And the simple fact that the criminal rebuked the other criminal clues me in on the tone of the criminal that was railing at Jesus. That if one criminal thought, "You need to be rebuked for how you spoke to the Christ," he probably spoke to the Christ in not so good of a way. So the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Before I go further, what are the mindsets of those two criminals? Let's get into this. What are their mindsets, to the best of your knowledge? Help me understand it. So one still seems to be defiant, even at the point of death, while the other seems to have been changed, recognizing there's a power greater than he. Now, when did that criminal make such a change? Do we know, Dax? I don't think we know. Ken, do we know? But we know. So here's all we can do as biblical detectives and investigators. Pre this instance, he was a criminal, tried, true, convicted, going to death. Post Jesus' words and witness, something about him changed. Do you not fear God? Now, what happened in between? I have to think it has something to do with Jesus, his witness, and his words. Well, based upon the question, the first criminal, save us. I wonder if he means for eternity or if he means get us off the cross. While the second one said, what did he ask him? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so the second one was very mindful of the soul, while the first one said, save my neck. I got one right over here. Okay. Right. Passion Week. It is probable, based upon the question, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, Jesus ushering in the new kingdom, that he had heard or seen, we don't know, but it's probable. At the very least, seeds were planted that came to fruition in this moment. Thank you, Myra. Appreciate that thought. Maybe you and Stan can discuss that further and let me know. Kim. Yeah, to say the word.
Yeah, to say when you come into your kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So he had an understanding about the kingdom.
The background.
Yeah.
This is not an unlearned religious person. Somebody who had some, experience, learning. But regardless, he changed. My point was to get to here. And in part, it was because of the witness and the words of Jesus. We want people to see our witness and hear our words and be changed. At the very least, be open to listening.
Yeah, I don't believe he changed as far as the mindset until now that he had the knowledge of these things.
Yeah, he connected it all.
And now he connects.
Yes. Yes. As in that background was there, the learning was there, the understanding was there. Now he sees the Christ. Jesus is speaking words, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. I don't know what else Jesus said on the cross. John 20:21 talks about all the other things he said. We don't know, but we recognize now that he pieced it together and he said, Lord, remember me when I come to your kingdom. Also, don't let anybody use this as an example of how you can ask God into your heart. That's poor Bible interpretation. Come see me if you need help with that. The point of me coming to this text is words, witness, and words. Oftentimes in that order. Witness the Christ. Speak words when they have the opportunity. Now, in the last few minutes, did anybody come up with a transition statement that they would like to share? create your own transition statement to transition a conversation from regular conversations to gospel conversations. Mine, I've already given to you, was this. I don't know exactly how that feels, but if I can share this story, it might connect. And then that's my story. Then I transition from, and if you don't mind, can I share how God helped me through it? That's mine. If you don't mind, it's almost like I'm not raining it upon you. If you don't mind, can I share how God helped me through whatever? Or if it's positive, how God lifted me up in whatever. Did anybody write down a transition statement? Thank you, Miss Ann. I was about to preach again.
It's really simple. I just said, have you ever thought about what God would want you to do?
Miss Ann said, have you ever thought about what God would have you do in this situation? I like it. What else? It's not for me to say, but let's see what God says. Okay, you're wanting to take people to the Bible in that moment?
You're putting it not so much for what?
My own authority, but yeah.
You're placing it to where it's
sealed. Yeah. Yeah, I like what you're doing there because you're trying to elevate God. What we always need to be mindful of is people come to God from where they are. And so what we're trying to do with this transition is we see where you are. I want to help you understand how God is trying to use that situation to lift you up, to help you through it. And so we're trying to say, well, through this personal experience, here's how it might be possible God is using this to help you rise above it, lift you through it, maybe to save your soul in it. And eventually, I'd love to tell you about what God has told me, what He's spoken through the Bible. Now, David, that's great. You're onto something. Keep working on it. You know, we all need to keep working on this. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, because we only have four more classes with 40 more slides to get through. I need you to go back and do this week. I don't think it's a great ask. I'm asking you to do is reflect on God. And a lot of what I preached, I hope you're a bit convicted by it, if you didn't. Yeah, you have no idea how I feel. Yeah, you don't say that. Don't ever say, I know how you feel. Don't say it. I don't know how you feel, but I'm with you in this moment. Yeah. Okay, so work on it. Go over the preparing for opportunities, and we'll move forward with these texts right here. So be looking ahead. Grab a booklet. We got a couple more if you've lost yours. Commit yourself to this, please, I pray. Thank you. Thanks for those who shared. Very courageous.